Now, most of the time here at North Hills Church, when we preach, we cover smaller sections of Scripture and dive deep. Today, as we continue this series called A Season of Psalms, we're going to try to go 40,000 feet on a big area on the map. We're going to attempt to wrap our arms around the entire psalm, not just a couple of verses, but what does this whole psalm say to us? So in the next 35 minutes, that's going to be our goal, that you could walk out of here and articulate what is the message of Psalm 119. So how are we going to do that? How can we manage that together? We're going to summarize the entire song with one statement, and then I'm going to give you five more statements that unpack this big idea. So here's the big idea of Psalm 119. God's word affects all of my life. God's word affects all of my life. Will you say that out loud with me? God's word affects all of my life. Once more, a little bit more energy. God's word affects all of my life. Now, I know that for some of you who've grown up in church world, that sounds super obvious and really churchy. So my hope is these next five statements will open that up a bit and kind of bring us down the funnel a little bit closer to really understanding Psalm 119. So here are five observations about Psalm 119. Observation number one, Psalm 119 is a song of the word, and it affects my view of God's word. This is a psalm all about God's word, and therefore it will affect my view of God's word. Psalm 119, if you've never read it, is divided into 22 different sections. Each one of those sections is named by a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And then within those next lines in that one section, the first letter of the alphabet, each line begins with that corresponding letter. Every verse in Psalm 119 but two contains a direct reference to God's word, using many synonyms for God's word: ways, rules, statutes, law, judgments, word, commandments, testimonies, and precepts. The poet brilliantly uses these terms over and over and over, forcing our hearts to consider the beauty and power of God's word. The song is one gigantic acrostic poem. It is, within all literature, a disciplined masterpiece of art. If you've ever tried to write poetry, imagine someone giving you these limits. I want you to write a poem on our English alphabet. I want you to begin with the letter A, write eight lines that all begin with A, then go to B, write eight lines that all begin with B, and I want you to write it so well that it'll last for thousands of years and be translated into languages all around the world. As we look at Psalm 119, we are looking at a one-of-a-kind piece of inspired art. As C.S. Lewis comments, this poem is not, and does not pretend to be, a sudden outpouring of the heart, say like Psalm 18. It is a pattern, a thing done like embroidery, stitch by stitch, through long, quiet hours, for the love of the subject and for the delight in leisurely, disciplined craftsmanship. It may be the delight in order, the pleasure in getting a thing just so, as in dancing a minuet. Of course, the poet is well aware that something incomparably more serious than a minuet is here in question. This is the language of a man ravished by moral beauty. If we cannot all share his experience, we shall be the losers. If we can't share this passionate view of God's word that this poet has, we will be the losers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, said of the repetitive use of these synonyms for God's word, he said it this way, Psalm 119, its variety is that of a kaleidoscope. From a few objects, all those synonyms, a boundless variation is produced. In the kaleidoscope, you look once, and there is a strangely beautiful form. You shift the glass a very little, and another shape, equally delicate and beautiful, is before your eyes. So it is here with Psalm 119. It is a kaleidoscope of beauty describing God's word. Everything about the psalm, the structure, the word choice, the synonyms, the repetition, all clearly communicate to the listening heart that this psalm is painting a bullseye on God's word. Psalm 119, while being very repetitive, is not boring. This song is a tidal wave of poetry regarding God's words. Psalm 119 affects all of our lives, specifically our view of God's word. Observation number two. Psalm 119 is a song of relationship, and it informs my relationship with God. It's a song of relationship. It's a song of interaction. It's not just little statements over and over and over again. This is a great big interaction between God and man. Psalm 119 could be described as the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. It's direct address to God over and over and over. It's one giant prayer. So in this prayer song, we see an interaction between God and the poet, God and man regarding God's word. And the only way I can help us through this relational part of the poem is to attempt to purposely overwhelm you with it. This interaction, this relational interaction within the psalm occurs in at least two ways. The poet's requests to God, and the poet's commitments to God. So what does the poet, when he's talking to God, what does he ask for? And then what does he tell God he will do, or what does he tell God about himself? And in order for us to grab this ever-present relational interaction, we're going to look at every one of those, but we are going to fly. I want you to hear every request he makes and every commitment he makes in the psalm. I'm going to read them all. I've shortened them, but I'm going to read every one of them from the psalm. It's going to be a lot of words coming out of my mouth. So here's my suggestion for how you handle my mouth going on and on and on for the next couple moments. In your notes, there's a space for you to write down one request and one commitment that you hear that God may highlight that you can come back to and explore later on your own. Don't try to grab all of them. Ask God to just let one kind of step into your brain and take root there. So we're going to work our way through all of them. You guys ready? Thank you. Awesome. Okay, so here we go. Here are all of the poet's requests to God in this relationship. Let me not wander. Teach me your statutes. Deal bountifully with me. Open my eyes. Hide not your commandments. Take away scorn from me. Give me life. Teach me. Strengthen me. Put false ways far from me. Let me not be put to shame. Give me understanding. Lead me in your path. Turn my eyes from evil. Confirm your promise. Let your love come to me. Take not the word from me. Remember your word. Be gracious to me. Give me your favor. Teach me good judgment. Answer me. Hear my voice. Look on my affliction. Deliver me. Plead my cause. Redeem me. Consider how I love your word. Let my cry come before you. Let my plea come before you. Let your hand be ready to help me. Let my soul live. Let your rules help me. Save your servant. That's what this poet says to God. Do those requests sound like the requests you make when you pray? As you encounter God relationally in his word, what do your requests sound like? Here we have plenty of instruction of what we can pray and how we can pray that we can borrow from. So what's one request from Psalm 119 that you can write down and come back later and explore? So what about commitments? What commitments does the poet make? And as he relates and interacts with God, what I mean by commitments is he just tells God he's going to do something. It's kind of obvious, but we're going to have a long list. I'm going to work my way through again. Listen for one that you can come back to and explore. This is what he says to God he will do regarding God's word. I will praise your word. I will learn your word. I will keep your word. I will guard my heart with your word. I will seek your word. I will store up your word. My lips will declare your word. I will delight in your word. I will meditate on your word. I will not forget your word. I have kept your word. I put your word before me. I cling to your word. I will keep your word till the end. I long for your word. I trust in your word. I will keep your word continually. I have sought your word. I will speak your word before kings. I will lift up my hands to your word. I love your word. I do not turn from your word. I think of your word. I take comfort in your word. I remember your word. I turn my feet toward your word. I hasten and do not delay to keep your word. I believe in your word. I hope in your word. I know your word is righteous. I have not forsaken your word. I consider your word. I do not turn aside from your word. I swear an oath and confirm it that I will keep your word. I do not stray from your word. I stand in awe of your word. I consider your word right. My soul keeps your word. I observe your word. I rejoice at your word. I praise you for your word. I do your word. My lips will pour forth praise of your word. My tongue will sing of your word. I have chosen your word. After hearing the poet, how do you speak to God about God's word? What do you say to him about what he's said to you? What specific declaration that the poet makes to God, or what commitment, what can you borrow? What's one thing that he said that you want to come back and explore? Write that down and come back to it. Psalm 119 is a big moment of relationship between God and man. The poet and God are interacting. There's conversation through prayer and God's word. God's word affects all my life, and it affects the way I interact with God and the way I interact with what he says. Observation number three. Psalm 119 is a song of passion, and it increases my passion for God. Psalm 119 is a song of passion. Have I lost anyone using the word passion? Specifically, have I lost any men using the word passion? I hope not. Gender doesn't matter when it comes to loving God's word, but I bring up gender here on purpose because it's my experience that in our culture, it's not really cool to be a man and love poetry. I mean, you don't get a letter jacket in high school at Wade Hampton for poetry loving. And this may seem silly to some, but I think we need to be really careful. Because if we're coming to something like God's word, if even accidentally, our culture communicates a message to people that poetry isn't manly or cool. And if we don't step in as believers and rectify that in our kids, then we are communicating that one in every three verses is not manly or cool. Because that's how much poetry there is in the Bible. People who follow Jesus love poetry. We're passionate and emotional creatures, and that's not a personality statement. That can look a lot of different ways. It's just the reality. You're an image bearer of God, therefore you are emotional. You may not show it like me, but you are. You are passionate. We can all find something we want or desire, be it good or ill. We're passionate people. The Psalms are poetry. They're songs. Now, so many of us here have been in church for a long time, so me telling you that the Psalms are poetry and songs is not earth-shaking, but I wonder, have we really thought about the implications of that? That God took time to write his people poetry. Apparently, we cannot adequately understand and worship God, the Creator and Redeemer, without poetry. Otherwise, why would he include it in his word? There's something about poetry in the scriptures that we need. It increases our passion. So let's look at this very short explanation of poetry in the scriptures that I hope will serve us.
Next up is poetry, which honestly, I don't read a lot of.
Yeah, you're like most people. But one out of every three chapters in the Bible is poetry.
Yeah, why so much poetry?
Well, poems mainly speak through dense, creative language, linking together images to help us envision the world differently. Poems use lots of metaphor to evoke your emotions and your imagination.
Lots of fancy language, but wouldn't it be easier just to tell me what I need to know?
Well, think about it. In life, we tend to form mental ruts, and we think in these familiar, well-worn paths that are very hard to get out of through logic or reasoning. And what good poetry does is force you off the familiar path into new territory.
Sneaky.
And there's different types of poetry in the Bible. There's lots of types of songs or psalms. There's the reflective poetry of the wisdom books, and then the passionate resistance poetry of the prophets.
Poetry helps your mind get out of its normal ruts of thinking. We need more than to be told what to think and do. We need poetry from God to affect our hearts and minds, emotions, to connect these very real, objective truths and facts about God to the deepest part of ourselves. Our worship is more than answering correct questions on a Bible quiz. Our worship is everything about us. God recognized that. He created us in his image, so he gave us his heart in poetry. He speaks about himself and his word in rhyme and symbolism and metaphor. A relationship with God through Jesus is way more than mental assent to arguments and facts. The vast majority of relationships are more than just fact-based. I really hope, and I'm sure my wife does as well, that my marriage means more to me than the certificate South Carolina gave me. The legal recognition of it. I'm sure my kids hope that my relationship with them, my view of them, my experience with them is more than the scientific fact that they are my biological offspring. I hope that we as a people recognize that even us gathering right here, surely there's more to what we experience than just saying we agree on this bit of theology. There's something in us, this emotional, passionate part of us. Relationship involves emotion and passion. How much more should our relationship with God and whatever God says be characterized with that same emotion and passion? So, how is Psalm 119 a song of passion for God's word? I believe Psalm 119 communicates a passion that involves the whole heart, delighting, loving, and longing for God's word. Psalm 119 communicates a passion that involves the whole heart, delighting, loving, and longing for God's word. So we're going to look at this language in Psalm 119. God's word heightens our passion for him. This is the language that the poet uses. 14 times the poet describes how our heart, our whole heart, pursues God's word. Now, the heart is just a poetic way of describing everything about who we are as image bearers of God. It's our mind, emotions, choices, will, everything wrapped up into one big package, loving God's word. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. I want to do what you say with all of me. Psalm 119:69. With my whole heart, I keep your precepts. Everything about me keeps what you tell me to do. Obedience to God's word is more than mentally agreeing with it. Even in obeying God and doing it, we're pursuing this whole heart. I want everything about me to do what God says. I don't want to be the four-year-old who walks to his room to clean his room like this. No, the psalmist is saying, God, when you tell me to do something, I'm in. Everything about me, I'm in. Whatever you say, your word, I'm in. My whole heart. Psalm 119 communicates a passion that involves the whole heart. 10 times the poet describes that we delight in God's word. Delighting is to take pleasure in, to rejoice, to play. It can even mean in Hebrew to bounce. As a dad holding a little child on his knee bounces him up and down pretending to be a horse. And that kid dies laughing. That's what we do with God's word. God's word is not always heavy and laborious and hard and a burden. No, God's word is delightful. I'm going to play righteously with God's word. I'm going to take delight in it. Just like that kid, Christians light up and delight in the presence of God's word. Psalm 119:16, I will delight in your statutes. Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight. Psalm 119:77, your law is my delight. I love it. I play in it. I bounce with it. Psalm 119 communicates a passion that involves the whole heart delighting in God's word. 9 times the poet speaks of loving God's word. We have a relationship with God's word that is one of love. Let's just pause and mentally answer that question. Do you love God's word? Psalm 119:97 begins with an emotional expression, oh. Oh doesn't mean anything. It's emotional. Oh, how I love your law. Psalm 119:127, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. That's not the first time that image of gold in God's word is used. We see that also in Psalm 19. Now, some of you, if you've heard me teach on God's word, you've heard this story, but I think it's the best to describe this idea of loving God's word like gold. When I first came on staff here, the offering had been taking up, and someone had actually put in a rather large gold coin in a plastic sleeve, and it was given to the church as part of the offering. And I remember as the money was being counted, that someone held it in their hand and showed it to people. And as people walked by, you'd see people walk by and they, you know, and the reaction to seeing it on the hand was one where they went, oh, it's gold. Like if I had a gold coin about that big and I just held it out, first one up here gets it, there'd be some ugly church going on in here. why the value, the relationship to that gold. I love that metal. But it's like, it stuns us. It's pretty. It's beautiful. It's valuable. Oh, how I love your law. I want it more than gold. 10 carat, even refined gold, 24. I want it. Psalm 119 communicates a passion that involves the whole heart delighting in and loving God's word. The poet longs for God's word four times in Psalm 119. Psalm 119:20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Is that not the cry of every teenager to their parents? My soul longs for your rules, mother and father. The psalmist is looking at God and saying, whatever you want me to do, not only am I going to do it, but I can't wait till you give it to me. Psalm 119:131, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Now, longing here is the idea of an emotional attachment. It's really very, very specific emotional language. When we consider God's word, our breathing changes. Oh man, I can't wait. I can't wait. It's like going to bed on Christmas Eve for children. Oh, tomorrow, go to sleep. God's word, Leviticus. Because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the law. More than likely, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When I think about Numbers, my breathing changes. We get a modern way of saying it, I think, and I think this is fairly accurate, we get butterflies in our stomach. We long to have it like a thirsty traveler in the desert longing for water, like a dog that's desperately trying to cool itself by panting so it stays healthy and doesn't die. So we, when we consider God's word, we pant for it to stay alive and healthy. Psalm 119 communicates a passion that involves the whole heart delighting, loving, and longing for God's word. Observation number four. Psalm 119 is a song of Jesus, and it enlarges my view of Jesus. I loved the way Ryan, in picking the songs today, went from Gloria in Excelsis to Jesus as Messiah. Like, born to the cross to the Messiah. It's a song of Jesus. Interestingly, Psalms is quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. When New Testament authors decided to make a point, more often than not, they chose poetry from the Old Testament to make their point. Jesus even specifically refers to his relationship to the Psalms in Luke 24:44 when he says this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" The Psalms are about Jesus. We read the Psalms with Jesus-filtered glasses as we hear about the king in the Psalms, the shepherd in the Psalms, the deliverer, the redeemer. Our minds fill in the blanks with the name of Jesus, and Psalm 119 is no different. In fact, I think it could be argued that Psalm 119 is perhaps the most Jesus-centric psalm in the entire book of Psalms. A friend of Jesus named John wrote this in his gospel about Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the very word of God. So as we read 176 verses about the word, as we interact with 12 different synonyms for the word, we are interacting with information about Jesus himself. As L. Michael Morales writes, the New Testament continually uses the book of Psalms to fix our gaze upon the excellencies of Christ, upon the majesty, beauty, and glory of the one who through his humiliation and exaltation reigns over the nations, leading them to the heavenly Mount Zion so that lost in wonder, love, and praise, they may proclaim eternally the glory of the triune God. Speaking of the Psalms and Jesus, N.T. Wright agrees. He says this, from the very beginning, the Christian church has seen the Psalms as containing, embodying, and expressing 1,000 hints and forward pointers to Jesus himself. I love that little phrase, 1,000 hints about who Jesus is. The story the Psalms tell is the story that Jesus came to complete. It's the story of Creator God taking his power and reigning, ruling on earth as in heaven, delighting the whole creation by sorting out its messes and muddles, its injuries and injustices once and for all. It is also the story of malevolent enemies prowling around, of people whispering lies and setting traps, and of sleepless nights and bottles full of tears. The Psalter forms the great epic poem of the Creator and Covenant God who will at last visit and redeem his people and with them his whole creation. Psalm 119 is ultimately a great big acrostic poem pointing to Jesus as the living word. Observation number 5. Psalm 119 is a song of suffering and persecution. It comforts my experience of suffering. In at least 30 verses, the poet honestly communicates what life is really like for one of God's people. That it can be filled with times of tears, affliction, suffering, persecution, and evil. The key is how the poet connects the reality of living in this world with a desperate need for God's word. So here are some examples. Notice his connection. Psalm 119, 28. Declaration. My soul melts away for sorrow. Sorrow is the heat that melts the candle that is my soul. So you picture a candle as it burns down. Have you felt that in life? Just where your whole body seems to be just melting under sorrow. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. God's word is my strength in sorrow. Psalm 119, 50. This is my comfort in affliction, that your promise gives me life. God's word is comfort in affliction. Psalm 119, 78. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. So someone lied about this poet. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. God's word is the focus when others wrong me and lie about me and persecute me. Psalm 119, 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Without a passion for God's word, affliction results in death. So friends, from Psalm 119, I believe I can say this. Suffering and persecution without a foundation of God's word are absent comfort and security. If you follow Jesus and God's word is not integrated into your life, then when suffering and persecution happen, you will lack comfort and security. Suffering and persecution are powerful things, but according to Psalm 119, God's word has more power. as God's people encounter affliction or pain or sorrow, God's word is a literal necessity for survival. So our big idea, God's word affects all of my life. Will you say that with me one more time? God's word affects all of my life. Psalm 119 is a song that illustrates the vast impact of God's word on our lives. And this is what it does. Psalm 119 affects my view of God's word. Psalm 119 informs my relationship with God. Psalm 119 increases my passion for God. Psalm 119 enlarges my view of Jesus. Psalm 119 comforts my experience of suffering. Now, I know you've heard a lot of words, so I'd like for us to end in a little bit of a different way today. I want us to take just a few minutes together and create some space for silence, which is really rare in our world, and just in faith, believing that as Psalm 119 does these things, if the big funnel is God's word affects all my life, then we come in with these five things. Maybe you could walk away from here with one of those. What is God doing in your heart related to his word? So I would invite you, we're just going to take a few minutes here and ponder it. I'm going to leave these up on the screen. This does not have to be a close your eyes prayer time. You can look at that. You can talk to somebody about it. But let's take a few moments and consider where would God have you go. And I'll come back here in a minute or two. So, as I've gone through Psalm 119, it's interesting that what Peter said at the beginning is what I was going to say at the end. The big impact of studying Psalm 119 for the past couple months has been these five things in my life. It's affected my view of God's word. It is something really powerful. My relationship with God, that it can be real and interactive. We are passionate creatures. And that's good. But Jesus is really big. And that without God's word, when suffering comes, I'm going to be like a feather in the wind if I don't have God's word. So as you leave today, I hope that the big idea and these five things will help anchor you to have this whole psalm, in a sense, in your brain. I put a couple questions there at the end that are actually questions that I've tried to work through and ask myself. Going back to that idea of what requests can I borrow? What commitments can I borrow? That we as a people would really honestly answer the question about how passionate are we about God's word. I invite your family to consider the Psalms on your own throughout Christmas. Read them and see any of the thousand hints about Jesus. And as my brothers and sisters, if you are someone who follows Jesus, but you don't feel adequately prepared with God's word for suffering, then find somebody. Come talk to me. If you're someone who's grown up in church world, you went to Christian school, Christian high school, college, but if you're honest, you could look at somebody and say, I don't really know how to read the Bible. Let's figure that out. Come talk to somebody afterwards, because God's word affects all of your life. Let's pray.